So let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ezra chapter 4. As we look at Israel's history, you know, on Sundays we're looking at future history, and here on Wednesday nights we're looking at past Israel history. The Babylonian captivity has ended at this point in time. The Medo-Persians are in power. King Cyrus has decreed that the Jews would return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, about almost 50,000 people out of the 2 or 3 million in Babylon have returned home. So there's a contingent. And, I mean, it sounds like a lot of people, but compared to the ones that used to live there, it's not a large amount. And remember last time, if you can remember, the foundation has been laid, and the young men that are seeing the temple coming for the first time, you know, they're all excited and they're shouting for joy because they had never seen the glory of King Solomon's temple. And the old men that had seen King Solomon's temple were crying because they saw the glory of King Solomon's temple, and they're looking at what they're seeing now and they're really disappointed. So between the crying and the shouting for joy, there's such a loud noise that nobody can discern that some are crying and some are weeping, okay? And that's when we pick up the story here in Ezra chapter 4, is this, the temple work is continuing. Now, verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asir, which brought us up hither, or brought us up here. So the adversaries have come. You know, it's interesting because they're called adversaries of Judah here, and it says the adversaries have come to join into God's work. You might think that's a little strange that the adversary would come to join into God's work. But, you know, we have enemies outside the church, and we have some inside the church. The enemy always has people inside and outside. The enemy has people inside and outside to hinder God's work. But they're here, these people are not here to keep it going. They're there to tear it down, to destroy it. It says that they're adversaries. And while saying they want to seek the same God, they want to sacrifice to the same God, that's not what they really want to do. They're really masters of deception because they work for their spiritual father, the devil, as Jesus spoke of in chapter 8 of John. And, you know, when we, back in chapter 3 of Genesis, it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Subtle means shrewd, crafty, sly, tricky. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians? We're going to be moving around a little tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. So we know that the devil's crafty. We know he's sly. We know he's subtle. And Paul, I mean, that didn't end in Ezra's day, if you've noticed. You probably noticed. But Paul in the New Testament warned us also in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He said, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Here are these guys over in Ezra saying, you know, we're going to help you out. Let us come alongside. We worship the same God. We sacrifice to the same God. We're going to come right alongside and help. Fortunately, they had some discernment there. So it says that they're false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And I just want to continually remind you, we need to keep the big picture in mind. Even though we're seeing men hindering men, you got to remember what this whole existence is about. It's about souls. The reason we're on this earth is because God wants to save our soul and get us into glory with him, and Satan wants to ruin our souls and take us into hell with him because we have rejected Christ. So that's what it's about. In the meantime, you know, we buy houses, we get married, we have children, we have boats, we have, you know, bank accounts and all of that, portfolios and such. But it's all about souls. It's about spiritual battles going on in the spiritual kingdom, warring over souls, because Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Satan has come to deceive and to kill and to maim and to drag people into hell with him. It's important to understand that. And so as Christians, we need to be wise. We need to be aware of how deceptive he can be as he works through other people. You know, often we just see the people, but Satan will often be behind it all. And I think, you know, oftentimes when you see the devil portrayed, he's a red guy in a suit with spiked horns and a long tail and a pitchfork, and you know, he's evil looking and he's got this, you know, sadistic laugh. Or sometimes he's looked at as that devouring lion that's always roaring about seeking whom he may devour, which he does. We need to know that. Or he's that snake that crawls along the ground and eating mankind who was made from the dust. He's devouring us, to dusties. And, you know, it's okay to understand that he is that way, but to realize also he's slick, he's sly, he's subtle, he's deceitful. He's an angel of light. So we have here a situation. We have in the land, we got the Jews, but we also have in the land, as they're back here building the temple, we have foreigners. We have Jews marrying with the foreigners. And it gives a strange mixture of Judaism and paganism here. Here they are coming to Zerubbabel, approaching him, asking to join in the work. But, verse 3 it says, but, we're back in Ezra, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So we have a sense of unity here amongst the people. As they make a decision is made, and they're all agreed. They can't join us in this work. There are times when diversity doesn't work. You can't just put your arms around everyone and say, can't we all just get along? No, not when they're trying to kick the legs out from under you. Were they unloving? No. Actually, they're exercising wisdom. It's a wisdom to know who you can come alongside of and who you can't. There are many liberal organizations today that want to come along and help in God's work, but not to keep it going. They're just interested in profit, mostly, or to weaken and destroy the work. You can be sure of that. So you might think that they certainly took an unpopular stance with Zerubbabel, or with the people that asked. You know, Zerubbabel took an unpopular stance, but he's standing for what is right because he wants to do this work for God. And, you know, we can't just say yes to everybody just to please man. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. If we're going to be people pleasers, and we all struggle with that to some extent, you can't be a God pleaser also, because oftentimes people want something different than what God wants. And we should be pleasing God and not worried as much about what people have to say. So we see this division now. They've come back into the land. They're mixing with the people that are in the land and their fellow Jews. And these people also would become known as Samaritans. 400 years later, this division would still be there, as Jesus did that parable of the good Samaritan. Jesus asked them, who was the good neighbor? It was the good Samaritan. Now, we think of that word good Samaritan as a nice thing. That's a person who helps others. But in this time, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were intermarrying with everybody. So they didn't even want them to be part of them. They would cross on the other side of the street when a Samaritan came down the road. So when Jesus asked who was a good neighbor, they didn't answer, the Samaritan is. What they said was, he that showed mercy. He's the one that showed mercy on him. They wouldn't say that word Samaritan because the Samaritans were like, you know, they don't spit that word out of their mouth. So you think about the bitterness against the Samaritans. Back in Ezra's time, they're actually hindering the work and the building of the temple. In verse 4 it says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, it's interesting, this Old Testament word translated counselors here, the Hebrew word really means to stink or to smell bad. Now, they didn't go out and find guys that had body odor. That's not the case here. But the Jews wouldn't let them help because their help stunk. It was just a bad thing because they hindered the work through discouragement, you know, threats. They hired these counselors, these people that would go into their midst and just kind of, you know, gossip. See how they're working over there. They're no good. And it was all. And as I said earlier, you know, the enemy will have people within the body to tear things down. Early on, when we were a home Bible study, the enemy sent someone in to try to tear the whole thing down. And I called my pastor, and he told me just what to do in a gentle and graceful way. And that person left, did not come back. I'll tell you what happened. This is a lady. Every week she'd come in, she'd have a prayer list this long, okay? And she'd want to get everything focused on her and what she was doing and her prayer list. And I went through that a couple of times, and I just called Pastor Bill up, and I said, what do I do with this? He said, well, just ask her for the list, put your hand on it, and say, Lord, I lift all these people up to you. You know who they are. And give it back to her. Thank you. And that's just what I did. And she was so upset. But it wasn't really so much the prayer, as she wanted the whole thing to focus on herself. And, you know, it's one of the reasons we discourage people dancing in the aisles, for example, and bouncing around the sanctuary while we're doing worship, just because it takes the focus off Jesus and worshiping Jesus and puts it on the person. And whenever anybody is trying to focus things on themselves, it's my job to intercede and to step in. So I did that. That was many years ago, and here we are, still here. She wasn't able to shut it down. So So these guys are all doing this to stop the work of the building of the temple. They were kind of like the ACLU of 400 BC, 400 to 500 BC in that time. And this work continued through the reign of Cyrus all the way up to Darius. And it says in verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Ahasuerus, probably son of Cyrus, known as Cambyses, reigned 7 years plus a few months. And, of course, during that time, the opposition to the temple grew. In verse 7, it says, in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam in Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. And then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companies, the Dinaites, the Apharsachites, the Tarpalites, the Aphrasites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susankites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites. Wow. And the rest of the nations, whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over, and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river, and at such a time. So here's another opposition under Artaxerxes, writing a letter that the work should stop immediately. And this is the copy. It goes on to say what it is. Verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent to him, to Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, this is what it says, thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews, which came up with thee to us, are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Now be it known now unto the king that if this city be built, King James says builded, and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. And of course, when they would conquer land, they would demand money, you know, tax payment from the people. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not proper or meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. The king is, they go to the king and say, hey, look, check your history books, and you'll find that these people of Jerusalem, these Jews, they've always been a trouble. They don't like being ruled over by foreign rulers. And once they've rebuilt their city, they won't be paying you taxes. And after all, isn't that why you conquered them, is to get taxes from them? And I don't know how sincere they really were, but they're coming out as if they're interested in the king's welfare. And what they're really doing is they're trying to tear down a work. They say, well, you know, king, it's you we're thinking of. No, they're not. They're thinking of themselves. They weren't really that interested in the king's welfare or how much money he took in. They just didn't want the Jews in the land. And they'll use the king and manipulate the king if they can to get what they want. Run into people like that, that will manipulate to get what they want. And verse 15, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be built again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. So they look and they say, yeah, this is true. The records show they are rebellious. At the end of Second Chronicles, King Nebuchadnezzar had put some puppet kings in office, and even they rebelled against him. He finally got fed up and leveled the city, destroyed the temple in 586 B.C. So the letter made sense to the king. Yeah, these people are rebellious people. They could be a problem. They have a history of being a problem. And their history just shows it. And then verse 17, then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river. Peace. And at such a time, the letter which you sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search has been made, and it is found that the city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid to them. So Artaxerxes checks the records and he finds out, hey, these accusations are correct. They did cause a lot of problems for the other kings, they were just a rebellious people. And they were once a mighty nation under David and under Solomon. And now the king is looking at it and saying, wow, I've conquered them. But they were some pretty big people. They were pretty important. They were pretty powerful. And they're not easy to hold down. And it causes him some great concern here. So verse 21, he says, give you now commandment to cause these men to cease. Yeah, I see your point. They're troublesome people. Tell them to stop. And that the city be not built until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? He says, stop them now. You have my permission. Go out and stop them now, and tell them they can't build until you've heard again from me. So the work comes to a complete halt, and It can't be restarted without the king's command. You can imagine what this must have done to the hearts of this 50,000 people that are there. You know, here they, the old men are saying, well, it's not much of a temple, but it's a temple. And the young guys are going, hey, this is great. This is a great temple. We're finally getting the temple back. We're going to have our place of worship back. And all of a sudden, it's stopped. Stopped mid-project. Now, verse 23. When the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. So the letters are read by these men, and they can't wait to stop the work. Oh, this is good news. They're saying, I love to carry bad news. they're messengers of bad news. And that's how the enemy works anyway, always ready to jump in and hinder the work. And we're talking about Ezra's day, back around 2400 B.C., thereabouts 2500 B.C., but the enemy still works the same way. He's anxious to jump in and hinder the work, to discourage us, to convince us that we can't do it. And then, verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, bam, just like that, the work is stopped. And this is 15 years, a period of 15 years. Can you imagine you're adding a garage under the side of your house, and you get the walls up, and you get the rafters into the roof, but you can't put the roof on for 15 years. Not until 2028. Ouch. I remember when our roof got put on. I wouldn't have wanted to wait 15 years. That 15 years hasn't passed yet. But during that time, they probably worked on their own places. But at least they started out right. They did build an altar of sacrifice to atone for their sins. And that's a problem with Israel right now. They don't have a way to atone for sins. Lay the foundation of the temple. That opposition has arisen now and stopped doing the work of God. Now, I want you to turn to Haggai. Haggai, you may have to go to your index for that. I can tell you where it is in my Bible. It won't help, no. It'll help you. You have a Scofield reference, it'll help. But Haggai, and you know, don't hesitate to use the index in your Bible. I took what I did when I first got saved and got my Bible. I took the corners of the Bible and I cut the corners off, so it went right to the index. It really works nicely that way, so you can open it right up and it's got the index. So, Haggai, chapter 1. Because during this time, Haggai was a prophet, and he's prophesying. And in chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 1, says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai to the prophet, or Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came of the Lord, the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Who doesn't know about that? It seems like the money just flows through your pocket sometimes. There's too much month left at the end of the money. I just thought, oh, there we go. Thus, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked so much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed with dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. or stayed from dew, I should say, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So there's a, we can go back to Ezra. We'll pick up in chapter 5. There's a principle here that no matter what kind of opposition we run into, we have to build. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 3. You may wonder, well, we're not building. Yes, we are. We're always building the temple. We must always be continuing to build the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you've prayed for Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, then the Holy Spirit has come in you, and your body is now the temple of God. And I'll zip forward a little bit to chapter 6, verse 19. Here's Paul again to the church in Corinth saying, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" I don't belong to me. I belong to the Lord. I'm not my own. And if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're not your own. But we must continue to do that, to build the temple, to take in the Word of God, to be in prayer, to build that temple, to build the house of God, to pray without ceasing, to hide God's word in our heart, to hide God's word in our minds, to give him priority in our lives, no matter what the opposition is. And the enemy always comes against us, keeping in mind that the godly characteristic of obedience is opposed to that carnal characteristic of me first, self-will. The godly characteristic of humility is opposed to the arrogance and the conceit in the me, 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 that one-note symphony that we play so often. I do. Patience is opposed to impatience. I want patience, but I want it right now. Right? Don't we say that? And there's a, we read all through the scriptures, we're to trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And then the world is saying, you got to love yourself first, you got to have self-confidence. Look inside yourself. I did. It was scary. And it was empty. Oh, and the Lord wants us to look out and to be others-centered. And it's so opposed to that self-seeking, self-centered self that we can be. And know also that you notice that they started this godly work for the temple of God. And they're in victory here. They got to, but you know, a temporary triumph in an area isn't proof of righteousness always. You know, think about what, I'm just thinking about when Jesus was crucified, was dead, was buried. Think of the attitude of the devil. Got him, victorious. And the apostles, they thought the devil was victorious. God the Father knew his Son was victorious over the devil. Jesus knew he was victorious over the devil. We're not really competent always to judge how the incidents and the events in our own lives fit into God's purposes, in his plans, in his providence. So what do we do? I like that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And because our nature is to trust ourselves, to trust our circumstances, or I got to call somebody, or how many times have we said, oh, I don't know what else to do but pray. I guess I'll just pray because there's nothing else to do, when you should be doing that first. Let's see what's happening here in chapter 5. It says, Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. Haggai and Zechariah prophesying. They prophesied against stopping the work in the temple. And the people listened to them. They start the work up again, but it didn't have permission of the Persian king. The member of the Medo-Persians are in power now. Got some workers here, some pretty big ones, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah and Haggai, both prophets. And it's good because they told the people what to do. Then they rolled up their own sleeves and they got right into the work with them. They're leaders that are willing to serve. I know that my main focus as a pastor is to study and teach in prayer. But I must be willing to get my hands dirty. I think I've told you, I've probably told this story many times, but one time years ago when I was early in and vacuuming around the halls in the sanctuary, I said, Lord, I wish you'd raise somebody up to do this. And I heard him saying, I have. It's you. Thanks, Lord. But because we have a business structure in our society, we tend to think of even the church as hierarchical. You know, the pastor's at the top of the ladder and everybody's under him. No, Jesus is at the top. I'm at the bottom. It's reversed hierarchy. We're to be slaves and servants to Christ. And sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not so good at it. You can relate to that. Verse 3, at the same time came unto them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Sheth Harbaznai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? I'm thinking there's this dripping sarcasm coming out of their mouths. Who told you to do this? So the governor of Samaria here and some others, again they come to stop the work of the temple, trying to intimidate them, just saying, hey, what are you doing? We're walking with the Lord. We shouldn't be afraid of the words of others. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean we ignore threats. Doesn't mean we ignore things. You know, whatever people say, I listen. I get letters, and sometimes I get letters that are not very encouraging. But I look to see if there's something in there that I need to address anyway, you know. But we don't ignore threats, but we shouldn't be running in fear from everything either. And if you are, come on out for that self-defense course. You know. But, you know, we can also be kind of gullible, too. I've told this story before, but I love it. High school freshman, he won first prize at the science fair. And his title of the prize was, How Gullible Are We? He was trying to show how conditioned we can become when alarmists practicing junk science spread fear of just about everything in our environment. And in his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of this chemical. It was called dihydrogen monoxide. And there's a good reason for it, too, because it causes excessive sweating and vomiting. It's a major component of acid rain. It can cause severe burns in a gaseous state, and accidental inhalation can kill you. It decreases the effectiveness of automobile brakes. It's been found in the tumors of terminal cancer patients. So we asked 50 people if they would support banning dihydrogen monoxide. 43 said yes, 6 were undecided, and only one knew what it was. It was H2O, water. So oftentimes we have fears because we don't have enough information. And this is a good example of that. How much information do we need? The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Some Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise him, and many, many more. The Lord is my defense, my strength, my song, my portion, my soul, my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. But oftentimes we fear because we don't have enough information. How much more information do we need other than God is in control and he's sovereign and he's going to get us through it? And he does allow some things into our lives to refine us. I'm not a real fan of refining fires, but we do live through them. And then verse 4, then he said unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius. Then they returned to answer by letter concerning this matter. It's amazing God's timing here, because Darius is king. He's a friend of somebody else we know in the Old Testament. His name was Daniel. You ever heard of Daniel? It's like 15 years past the lion's den incident, but Darius and Daniel are still, I don't know if I called them friends, but Darius loved Daniel, and he sided with the Jews. And this is the scene here, as these guys get ready to send a letter to Darius to stop the work in the temple. It says in verse 6, the copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor of this side of the river, and Sheth Harbaznai and his companions, the Afarsakites, which were on this side of the river, sent to Darius the king. And they sent a letter to him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is built with great stones. Timber is laid in the walls, and this work goes fast on and prospers in their hands. The phrase great stones literally means stones of rolling. Stones used in the temple were, well, I've seen some of the base stones when we were in Israel. Some of them are 5 feet high, 8 feet wide. One of them actually is 45 feet long. Some of them weigh over 100 tons. And it's actually easier to roll them than to carry or to drag them. And he's just saying, you know, Darius, I want you to know that this is a big project and these people are serious what they're doing. They're doing a great work and they can't be trusted. Verse 9, and then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? And we asked their names also to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and set up. Saying, you know, we're going to take names so we know who to blame, not drawing attention to themselves, and saying that they're saying God commanded us to do this. Who commanded you to build this house? He said, God told me to do this. You can talk to him. We're just rebuilding what Solomon built. This is what the Jews told them. And he's relaying this to Darius. Verse 12, but after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away to Babylon. He's giving a little history lesson here. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same year Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be built in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar, and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet is not finished. So it's true that Jews were taken into captivity. The temple was destroyed, but it was because of their idolatry. And I want to just read you, time's getting late here. Verse in Daniel chapter 5, I'll read you the two first verses to remind you that the temple vessels were actually taken. I'll read it. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. It was that time, this is that time of the writing of the on the wall, when Belshazzar died and the Medes conquered, and just a little history. He's telling them about that time of the writing on the wall. And now, therefore, he says in verse 17, if it seems good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree made by Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. So these guys didn't believe the Jews. They thought they were lying. They didn't have permission to build the temple. So they asked Darius to see if their claims are true. Check out the records to see Cyrus's decree for yourself. And because of the time, I want to pick up on chapter 6 next time. But something hit me here in verse 17. Search the house. Search the king's treasure house. And I couldn't help but think, do we periodically let the Lord search our house? Can the Lord go back into the corners of our closet and under our mattresses to see what it is also in our hearts that we're building there? Is it love that we're building there? Is it anger? Is it bitterness that we're building there? Can we let the Lord go into all the corners of the house and into the corners of the temples of our hearts? To see what we're building, to see what we're tearing down, or are we in a construction project or a destruction project? To see if we're tearing down relationships around us, or we're tearing down our own prayer life, our time in the Word. I sometimes feel like a demolition expert, you know, more than a builder. I feel like I'm tearing things down faster than I'm building them up. Other times, building up faster than tearing down. But I think this is an important point, just hidden here in this verse 17. Let the Lord search the house. Search the corners of the temples of our heart, and to know what it is, so that he can reveal to us what it is that we're building. Let him know what it is that we're tearing down, that we might keep that time in the Word, that time in prayer and fellowship with the Lord, so that we are building those things in our own temple that is so needful for our effectiveness and for God's glory. I just want to end there, and let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the steadfastness of these men, Lord, that they would oppose such vehement opposition as the enemy stands against the work of God, Lord. And we see it even today, Lord, in the public arena, in our own lives, Lord, it seems we are built closer to hell than we are to heaven sometimes, Lord, and it's easier to sin than it is to be righteous. But, Lord, we know that we are more than conquerors who are in Christ Jesus. We know that we are overcomers because of you, Lord. You've given us victory in the area of sin, Lord. You've given us victory over the enemy, and when he reminds us of our past, we can remind him of his future. Put him right where he belongs, under our feet, Lord. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to be victorious Christians that are building more than we're tearing down as we continue to build those fleshy stones in our own hearts, Lord, in our own temple, Lord, that we might glorify you in all that we do, in all that we say, all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.